Thank you for running the meeting, Joe, and opening your home, Joy. It's really a blessing. And I'm really thankful for all of you who are dialed in. I know that you eagerly anticipate God's Word, and you're going to get it today, so that's a good thing. But keep your hearts open and be ready to receive. Let's talk about how we feel today, okay? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. And, oh, did I miss one? My muscles. Sorry, I missed one. I can do what the Word of God says I can do, and I have God's favor in my life. That's what I get for referring to the Spanish when I'm doing English. Let's do the Spanish one. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. That's great. And turn to Ephesians chapter 1. More than likely, we'll spend the rest of the year on this subject. And this subject is titled, The Eyes of Your Understanding. Before I can really get into the eyes of your understanding, I need to provide you with a door. A door that you can walk through that allows the depth of understanding to transpire in you that God wants you to have. So, before we do that, though, I want to read a section in Ephesians. And this section for the eyes of your understanding, today part one, is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. Now, it's always fun to go sooner than verse 15 and later than verse 21, but these are the main verses that we'll cover. Starting with verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints," I always wish they would have put "is" in there, "and what is," they did it there, "the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." You know, in the Greek and Hebrew, there's no verb form to be. That's why "is" and "was" and "were" and all those forms are supposed to be in italics. So we saw that in verse 19, "and what is," that word is italicized because there's no Greek word behind it. Okay, verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." By the time we finish this section, you will know just about every word in the Greek, the main words, and their meanings, and how they apply to you. And I plan to give you literals, according to usage, of the primary verses, verses 18 and 19. They focus very specifically on the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So, that's a synopsis. Okay, now I'm done with the synopsis, so let's go ahead and jump into part one. And in order for us to begin a topical study, which is what this teaching is, it's a topical teaching on a subject, the eyes of your understanding, there's a prelude, there's a prologue, there's a beginning part that you got to get a hold of. It's very important. It doesn't seem very important when you initially read verse 15, but trust me, it is. So we'll spend today on that. And I trust that by the time we're finished, you will have made a commitment or a renewed commitment to walk with believing and love. And that's what this is going to be about. Verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Now I'm calling this a prelude because verse 15 just happens to be before verses 18 and 19 and 20. And they all fit together very succinctly. It's time to open our eyes to the greater truths in God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1 leads us in this direction. Without faith and love, and I will be explaining those ambiguous words. I do not like how they're translated, ever. But without faith and love, we can't hope to perceive the greater truths contained in this section, the section I just read to you. Faith refers to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an action word. And except for one verse in the Bible, of all the verses that contain those two words in one verse, faith and love, all of them talk about believing. One of them talks about the family faith, like being part of the Christian family. But the rest of them are talking about believing. And believing very specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there's a one of us here that have a problem with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all do. And there's more to it than that. But without faith and love, believing and love, we can't hope to perceive the deeper truths contained in this section. Faith is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what love is? Why they translated it love, I'll never know. Never in 1,000 years. But that's what they do. And so we tend to translate agape, surprise, as love. Well, I guess you could say it's loving to behave like a Christian's supposed to behave. I call agape, as listed in 1 Corinthians 13, the Christian code of conduct. It's a behavior code. There's 16 things listed there that you're supposed to live according to. You're not supposed to let your mind get all freaked out on, you know, get wrath, anger. You're supposed to be useful. It says kind, but that's not what kind means. Useful, beneficial to the move of God's word. And there's plenty others listed in there. But it's all about behavior. The more you translate agape love, the further you remove yourself from the truth of what agape really means. Agape really means behavior. Christian behavior, according to 1 Corinthians 13, the Christian code of conduct. It is the same word used in the commandments, the first and second. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. More aptly put, thou shalt behave to God according to the Christian code of conduct with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt behave to thy neighbor, mostly your Christian neighbors, but others too, as you would behave to yourself. Isn't that something? I'm adamant about it. You couldn't talk me out of that if you tried, because agape is all about behavior. So when we read in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your believing in the Lord Jesus and behavior unto all the saints, man, he just got excited. But he knew then that he could relate what was coming. Well, we need to understand how important believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is and our Christian behavior to God, to Jesus Christ, and to each other is. And to do that, we'll start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. My hope is that you will renew your believing commitment in and toward the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's really how you apply this. You don't have Jesus to walk up to and give a big hug to every day. Okay, now some people would like to think they do, but you don't. But you do have God's Word, and you do have each other. And so as you believe God's Word and apply it, you're fulfilling faith. And as you behave according to the Christian code of conduct, you're fulfilling love. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in believing, I'll just say believing, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and your godly behavior to us, see that you abound in this grace also. It was no small matter that the Corinthian believers were abounding in certain aspects of godliness. And Paul was telling them, keep it up as you abound. And he listed all those. And he said, don't forget to abound in grace. Well, the opposite of grace is the legalism. And so they must have been wrapped up in legalism. So we are to abound in believing. Abound. Abound in believing. Believing what? I just told you, God's Word. And we are to abound in godly behavior toward each other. Galatians chapter 5. We could spend hours on that, 2 Corinthians 8, 7, talking about utterance and knowledge and diligence. A lot of fun things in there. But I just pulled two of them out. And I don't know if you noticed that grace was tied to all of those things, but grace was very specifically tied to faith and love as well. Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but believing what? God's Word, believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but believing which worketh, and worketh means is energized. It's energized, is where the energy comes from for this. But believing which is energized by godly behavior. Now, if you really want to get good at believing God's Word, then you've really got to get good at your Christian behavior. And you know you better than anybody. So you don't need somebody to come and say, hey, stop being so angry. You already know you're angry. You don't need somebody to say, hey, stop being so useless in the church. Get useful. That's the word kind. I'll just beat those two words up today, okay? We could pick any of them. You want to get puffed up, behaves itself unseemly. We could talk about any of those, but I'm just picking those two. The reason I pick kind all the time, I pick on kind all the time, is because years and years ago when I started this agape venture, that one word is what forced me into working the word agape for many years after that. And since then, I've done seminars on it, I've written books about it, and I teach about it all the time. Agape is so important, but if you can't define any given characteristic, for instance, kind, then how can you say you're walking by agape? You can't, because you don't even know what it means. I have never found a person who could properly define kind as a characteristic of agape. Never. And I bet you have never found somebody either. Just go ask anybody. Read them the verses in 1 Corinthians 13 and say agape is kind. What does kind mean? Well, I guess to be nice. I don't know. Why do you ask? And then they throw it back at you. They don't want that. That's a hot potato that's too hot to hold. A kind means useful, beneficial to the move of God's word in the church. See how easy it is to get off track? But I love picking on kind. Oh, it's fun. Well, okay. So, believing is energized by being useful in the church. Believing in God's word is energized by not being angry. I'm only picking on those two, but we could list them all. Isn't that great? Now you say, well, Jerry, I know it's a topical teaching. Oh my gosh, here you go again. How do I apply this? Well, there you go. That's how you apply this. You pick pieces of the word, in this case, pieces of agape, and you get better and better and better and better every day. When you wake up tomorrow, you say, I'm going to be better than I was the day before. Better and better and better. To me, that's the sign of a true Christian. Get better and better and better. Never stay where you were at. Don't ever repeat what you did yesterday. Get better. Get better and better and better. Get more useful. Get less angry. Take on that responsibility and see your believing energize. I didn't write this, but I see that it says believing, which is energized by godly behavior. You can't take worketh / energized out. You can't scratch it out. You can't cut it out with a penknife. You can't burn it out. You can't wish it away. Believing is energized by your behavior. If you want to believe God's word more, then you need to behave better tomorrow. Isn't that fantastic? Believing avails much when it is energized by godly behavior. Guess what? Works of the flesh avail nothing. in this regard. Nothing. You could be as religious as you want. You could be as pious as you want. You could go through all the motions that some sect has taught you. But it's not going to do anything to energize your believing in God's word. Now, who here wouldn't want to have your believing energized? Well, I don't see any hands. That's good. We all want to be better tomorrow. Your Christian behavior is the coal in the spiritual furnace of believing. How many of you have seen Titanic, where those guys were down there shoveling a coal into all those engines, fire burning and raging and just powering those massive turbines, and power just coming out through that propeller and foam and stuff gushing out behind the ship, and that ship just running right into an iceberg. You saw it all. What about inside you? Your Christian behavior is the coal in the spiritual furnace of your believing. Galatians chapter 5 again, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm only going to pick out two, is love, godly behavior. Then it says joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, because I've already taught all these to you. Faith, believing. Fruit of the Spirit. What is fruit of the Spirit? Okay, so you go up to a peach tree and you look up. I'll tell you what. One thing you don't want to see up there are apples. You go to a peach tree to get peaches, because a peach tree produces peaches. It's a fruit tree, and its purpose is to produce fruit. Naturally, a peach tree produces peaches. Well, naturally, a Christian is supposed to produce fruit. But you can produce peaches and apples and pears and plums and apricots and grapes and everything else on one tree, which is really, really amazing. But you as a Christian can produce fruit of the Spirit. That Spirit in you, the gift of Holy Spirit, which was given to you when you were born again, it was given to you from on high, has unique abilities. Some of which are to characterize you with many colors, with many fruits. And they list them there, two of which are, and so the Christian is supposed to be covered in believing of God's word, and to be covered in proper behavior. So I could look at you and say, oh, you're a Christian. You believe God's word. You speak God's word. You teach God's word. You help people with God's word. And I can look at you and go, oh, you're a Christian, because you behave. And if I'm correct, I think you've gotten even better at it than when you were a year ago. It's amazing watching your growth. Now, of course, we all know that the only true way to prove somebody a Christian is if they speak in tongues. But that's not the subject of this teaching. But it doesn't undermine it in any way either. So godly behavior and believing are natural outflows, natural fruit of the Christian. I guess I have to tell you, one of the most shocking revelations, or one of the most shocking revealings, I kind of like that word better, within the subject of agape, was when I learned that anybody, not just Christians, but literally anybody, can manifest agape. I was taught decades ago that only Christians could manifest agape. And then I had a real problem when I saw that the first and second commandments, the great commandments, written to the Jews in the Gospels, used agape. Thou shalt agape. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt agape the Lord thy God. Thou shalt agape thy neighbor as thyself. And then, but that wasn't the climax. That was just the denouement. We got to the climax when I saw that the Pharisees loved the phylacteries and being seen at the high seats in the temple in prayer. They loved to be seen in the marketplace. That's agape. They loved that. Wow, they behaved that way. Their whole behavior was to be seen in those places. And they put everything into it. It's crazy how they did that. I don't even know how they did it. Because I can only think of agape in terms of your behavior as a Christian. I just have limited my thinking that way. Because I'm not going to be a Pharisee. Or love to be seen in those high places. But I wanted to tell you that in case you hadn't remembered it or never heard it before. To round out the aspect of agape, a little more in your precious mind. We've already read Ephesians 1:15, but I'll say it again, and then we'll go to Ephesians 3. But in Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your believing in the Lord Jesus and godly behavior unto all the saints. And I would say to that, let your believing in the Lord Jesus, now the Lord Jesus would be on the other side of Calvary. Remember that teaching I did a long time ago? Most Christians are on the wrong side of Calvary. All they want to do is talk about Jesus. That's all they talk about. I'm not discounting Jesus at all. But don't you discount the resurrection. Because that puts you on the right side of Calvary. The resurrection. And there's so much in that. If you don't get that, you won't get anything out of these next few teachings. Because I want to take you deeper. We don't need the surface stuff anymore. Hey folks, the sky is blue. Jesus is Lord. We get all that. Man, we want to go deeper. Isn't that where you want to go? Don't you want to be a deep Christian? Deep in your perceptions? Deep in your understanding? Well, I do. And I feel my job is to help you get there if you want to. Let your believing in the Lord Jesus, though, which is on the other side of Calvary, where you start, because you are to confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. Oh, gosh, that got on this side of Calvary. I can't do it without getting both sides here. When you confess Jesus as Lord, that's on the other side. But when you believe that God raised him from the dead, you get on the right side of Calvary, and now you're supposed to stay there. But most churches, most Christians want to keep you over there on the Lord Jesus side. They want to keep you in the fundamentals, so to speak. I want you to get resurrected minded. I want you to become not only the spirit-filled Christian that everybody looks at and admires, but also one that has the great depth of understanding that God beseeches. So let your believing in the Lord Jesus and your godly behavior unto all the saints become so significant that it becomes the daily gossip.
Why not?
When you think about charity, as it is translated in 1 Corinthians 13:1 and following, you must also think about an Oreo cookie. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is the cream in between the two dark pieces that makes your mouth water, if you like Oreos. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. So those three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, are a spiritual cookie filled with all kinds of luscious cream. If they just gave you Oreos in a package without the cream, I don't think you'd like it. A lot of people really go to great lengths to scrape the cream on their bottom teeth and just let that cream set in their mouth and just eat those things all day long, I guess. I don't eat them. Sorry. Charity, agape, is the cream. It's the cream. But it's the cream that comes from being on this side of Calvary. Because you will gain nothing. The operations of the manifestations will profit you nothing without agape. Just like you wouldn't want those little brown cookie pieces without the cream. Who's going to go buy them? Nobody. They want the cream. They got double stuffed Oreos even, where you get double the cream. Ooh. And I'm suggesting that all of your works, including the operation of the nine manifestations as listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, plus a lot more than that, the spiritual gifts and operations in the church, not just the manifestations, but the gift ministries, and you with your gifts, whatever God has enabled you to do, and every member has some or many, but we know you have at least one. But as you're doing all those things, if you don't have agape, it profits you nothing. Nothing, 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 nothing. And so our quest in life ought to be to behave. Not only so that our believing abounds, so that our believing escalates, and that we are better tomorrow, but also so that any other thing that is affected by agape is energized, and there are many. For instance, the fulfillment of the first and second great commandments. Oh. For instance, the fulfillment of the first and second great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And that's just the beginning. And by the way, that's also in the New Testament, not just the Gospels. Yes, you heard me right. Ephesians 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your heart by believing. Oh, it's not Jesus anymore. My gosh, we're growing up. When you see Jesus in one place and Christ in another place, and the text supports that, it's teaching you something. Think which side of Calvary. That will help you immeasurably. That Christ, now who is Christ? Isn't he the resurrected one? Oh, doesn't that fall in line with what you believe to get born again? Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, So God says, go visit the other side of Calvary just for a moment here. Confess Jesus as Lord. And then take a walk with me over here and stay on this side of Calvary where Jesus became the resurrected Christ. That's what God wants you to do. So in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing. He wants you to believe in the resurrection. He wants you to embrace the power of the resurrection. That all becomes incredibly significant as we move further into this, the eyes of your understanding. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, that's one of those verses. That's one of those we paste on the wall. Rooted and grounded in love. And yet nobody knows what that means. Of course, some people do. Don't get me wrong. But most people don't think about agape when they read that. I know I'm right about that. But you being rooted and grounded in godly behavior. Now, doesn't that say a whole lot more than love? If you think about being loving today, when you're out on the street, when you're in the office place, sitting in school, walking through a store, dealing with the situations that literally frazzle you, the last thing you want somebody telling you to do is walk in love. What? I'm not going to love them. They're creeps. Really? Do you know how hard it is to love somebody that's a creep? You know how much harder it is now that you know that love is so ambiguous? It's not even properly defined. What does it mean? Okay, love. Rooted and grounded in love. Well, what's love? Just having a smile on my face? What's love? Maybe having 3 minutes of a good feeling in my heart before the next wave crashes down? What's love? Patting somebody on the back? What's love? And man, the list could just go on, but it's ambiguous. It's subjective. There's no definition to it. It doesn't make any sense. Being rooted and grounded in love. But if I say to you, being rooted and grounded in godly behavior, boo, it just sends bells ringing. Lights flashing, because now you can attach something definitive to it. You can attach put away anger. You can attach don't get puffed up. You can attach be useful in the church. You can attach don't behave yourself unseemly. And on and on and on through the characteristics of agape. Oh, that's... Jerry, why are you getting so excited? I don't know. I guess I'm rooted and grounded in this, and it's what it does. And I guess I got fruit of the Spirit. I guess that's what it does. It's natural. Believing is what allows Christ to dwell in your hearts. Godly behavior is what allows you to become rooted and grounded in God's Word and family. If you don't behave, you're not going to get rooted and grounded in anything good. Ephesians 6, verse 23. Peace be to the brethren and love. What does that mean? Is he going to go pat me on the back? Is he going to smile more at me? Is he going to say a nice thing? Is he going to give me a drumstick? I mean, like a chicken drumstick. Got Joe's attention. Peace be to the brethren and love with believing from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be to the brethren and godly behavior with believing. That's what we're supposed to have. Peace be to. Peace to the brethren and godly behavior with believing. That's supposed to mark us. That's what sets us apart. And it's expected by God and Jesus Christ. Peace is the completion of a threefold companion to godly behavior and believing. Expect peace when those other two are in operation. Peace. If you want peace, get busy manifesting godly behavior and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's Word. Colossians chapter 1. And this is where I'll close today. And next month we will pick up with part 2 of believing and love. Love and believing. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, since we heard of your believing in Christ Jesus and of the godly behavior which you have to all saints. If you want to keep love there, that's fine, but what does it mean? You patting everybody on the back? I don't know. And don't ask me to guess. I don't know. But you can ask me to talk about agape, which is what love is translated from. Since we heard. So by the time we convene next month, I trust that I will have heard of improved behaviors, of improved believing, of you abounding in both. That's what was happening here. Why should I expect anything less? Since we, that's the leadership, heard, those are their ears, of believing, your believing in Christ Jesus, and of your godly behavior to all the saints. I trust that I hear of your believing in Christ Jesus more and more, get better every day, and of your godly behavior which you have to all the saints. And you can take those characteristics of agape, and A New Christianity talks about them, one of my books, and I believe I covered even a Super Christian Conqueror. You can take those and you can study those. There are Ardios letters written about those. There are teachings online written about those. But you can take those and learn how to become better. I want you to become better. Get better at it. Get better at putting your anger away. It's you. It's nobody else. Just stop it. Get better at, it would sound funny if I say acting not unseemly, but that's really how you say it. Get better at doing the right thing instead of unseemly things. Don't do the unseemly things anymore. Get better at being useful in the church instead of being useless. What do? Do you just sit and listen and go off and not do anything? What do for people? What do? Get better at it. Don't just be useless. That word kind is pretty cool. I love it. And of course, I could hit every single one, but I won't. Not today. But there are plenty of tools to teach you. I even wrote an audios this year on believe, didn't I? I think so. Just one word, believe. there's just so much. And you can get into any aspect of it you want. But you ought to be highly focused on letting me or the other church leadership hear of you and your believing and you and your godly behavior, getting better and better every day. This is what's going to open an opportunity for you, an opportunity for the eyes of your understanding to become enlightened. So together, let us walk from the other side of Calvary to the resurrection side and stay there, because that's where we belong.
All right. Very good.